Good morning. Hey, can a pastor have a little fun here for just a moment? I'm going to anyway. Steeler fans, are you in the house, Steeler fans? If you, wait. If your team won 6 Super Bowls or more, please stand up and say amen. Amen. Okay, all right. That was as weak as that AFC Championship game effort. Boy, mercy. That was your moment to shine. If you haven't figured out, I'm a Steeler fan. Good morning. We're glad you're here today. We are continuing with a series entitled My Crazy Family. And the thing about this morning is it's going to get even crazier. We're going to watch the life of Jacob, and he is going to be, well, it's just going to get really complicated, full of drama. In fact, we're looking at this biblical character named Jacob. We're looking at his crazy family, his birth to death. And if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 29. In fact, if you'll go ahead, even if you didn't bring a Bible, I want to invite you to take a phone, an iPad, whatever that might look like for you, or there's a black book in front of you, that is a pew Bible. If you'll turn with me to page 30, we'll be right there. Now, Jacob's family, as I said, has drama, but Jacob is a complicated character. We would say today he is a piece of work. He is a schemer. He's a manipulator. You may not be old enough to remember this character. This character is a long time ago in TV, way, way far away. In fact, how many of you remember Leave It to Beaver? All right. Do you remember Eddie Haskell? That's Jacob. That's early Jacob. He's the kind of guy that in front of teachers, in front of authority figures, it's yes, ma'am, no, sir. But this manipulator, this schemer, behind the scenes just is a jerk, and you just want to slug him. That's early Jacob. But watch carefully. As I said, we're beginning with his birth and ending with his death in several weeks. His birth, recorded there in Genesis, his death, as you're going to see this long, elaborate scene where he blesses his children. And watch what happens. God simultaneously, have you ever bought a stereo? Simultaneously, God's going to use a school of hard knocks, a school of suffering, as well as God's rich, magnificent grace. And the two of those things in stereo are going to come together. And over the course of Jacob's life, he's going to change. He's going to become somebody that his mother could be proud of. And it's because of the incredible, rich grace of God. Genesis chapter 29. Here we find Jacob. He has been fleeing for his life. He saw an angel a week ago when Darren was with you, and now he's going to see an angel of a different kind, all right? Most of us don't see the first angel, it's a celestial angel, but a lot of us married men, amen, have seen this kind of angel. He's going to fall in love. Beginning in verse 15, the Bible says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?' Now Laban, who had 2 daughters, the name of the older was Leah, the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. He said, 'I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel.' Laban said, 'It's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days." You can say, "Oh, isn't that lovely? Isn't that, wow." Served him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said, gets sort of erotic here in verse 21, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban, this is an important note for later, gave his female servant Zilpah to daughter Leah to be her servant. In the morning, behold, it was Leah. That's an exclamation point. In the morning, it was Leah. Wow. Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife, just like he did before. Laban gave a female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. Can we pray? Father, it's our desire to see you in this place. We are convinced that you seek your praise and you care more about what's happening among your people, that they would find you and know you. You care a lot more for this than you would what happens in the outcome of a game today. Sundays are super when people come and rest in you and find tremendous grace and her blessing. Now today, would you speak, whether you speak in tremendous volume, whether you speak with a whisper, would you supersede my voice? And may the Spirit be present in this place. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Genesis, which is the book, first book of the Bible that we're covering right here, Genesis hovers, watch my hand, it hovers over this family. Genesis 50 chapters in length, and when it comes to Genesis chapter 12, it stops and it hovers over this one family. The man Jacob, who I've been talking about, his grandfather was Abraham, his father was Isaac, and this family is more important than the other family. It's more important than that family in Buckingham Palace. It's more important than the family who's at 1600 Pennsylvania. This is the one family that God has chosen to change the world. In fact, this is the family that God will bring his son, his Messiah, from this very family. Now, Genesis begins in the first 11 chapters by speaking of the rebellion, the chaos, the disorder that the world has come to be. Perfect, pristine garden, and everything gets contorted, everything gets messed up. And then as God is trying to bring grace and order back in the world, he begins again with a man named Abraham and Jacob and his father Isaac. This is the family he's chosen. Now this is a crazy family. In fact, it shows the strength that God has, that he can use this family. It shows the incredible grace that God has. He's not looking for a stained glass, hymn singing, organ playing family. He's using this family. And he's going to bring tremendous blessing to the world through this family. In fact, there's so much here to this story. I wish I could have taken time to read all of 29, all of Genesis 30, and Genesis 31. Because this is the episode where Jacob has finally left the home. He's been gone at his house. He's been at his home, I should say, for years. He now leaves. And this episode here, he has gone away from family for about 20 years. And there's so much here. I wish I could get into all of it with you, but I really can't. So we're doing a new feature, and I invite you to go to the social media as you exit here in a few minutes, where there you'll see what I'm calling the extra point. And today's extra point is how to flourish in a loveless marriage. Looking at it through the eyes of Leah. Again, I won't have the time to develop all this, but I invite you to go there as well as to our church's websites. Now back to Jacob. Let me give you what I call the fast analysis, sort of the main characters of today. There's about six. I've listed five. There's Jacob. There's Jacob's future father-in-law, Laban, also his uncle, okay? You just thought that Kentucky and Arkansas did these kind of things. Well, it's in the Bible, all right? And then there's his two wives. I said two wives. More about that in just a moment. Leah, Rachel. You'll notice I've listed the first wife and then the favorite wife. That's going to be a problem here in a minute. It's going to be a big problem. And then as the custom in that day, not right, not biblical, not what God desired, there's the two. Now, Jacob's so important, his name will change. Now, say his new name with conviction. Say it loud. What's his new name? Israel. Is that conviction? Was that conviction? Okay, we're going to work on that later, but I just want to see if that was conviction. It reminded me of that amen from those Steeler fans. You guys are weak. It's like you're Baptist or something. Gracious, wake up. Now, men, let me talk to you for just a minute. This is really important that you stay with me. In just a moment, you're going to see something on the screen. I want you to look straight ahead, okay? For the sake of your marriage, I want you to be happily married. I don't want you to say amen. This is a Surgeon General's warning for your health. Don't say amen. My advice to you, just look straight forward without any expression whatsoever. You ready? Now, Jacob, if he saw this verse on the screen, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9, he would say amen to this. Did you know this was in the Bible? The Bible says it's better to live in a corner of the housetop than a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Men, look straight here. Don't look any other direction. Don't say amen. Just look straight here. In fact, Jacob knows this because he's got multiple wives. And had you taken a steel guitar back to ancient Israel, you know what a steel guitar is, right? If you'd taken a steel guitar back to ancient Israel, country and western would have had their origins not in Nashville, but in ancient Israel. Long before George Jones and George Strait, Jacob felt the pain. Right? Amen? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you know who George Strait is, right? Even you middle school kids, all my exes live where? In Texas. Did you know that George Strait and Jacob got together and put together a song? Here's how it goes. If only my mates had lived in different states, then I wouldn't have hives thinking about my wives. I'd learn that all brides have taken different sides, and that's why my house will only have one spouse. It's going to be a hit song. Jacob and George Strait putting that together. It's going to be great. So let me look together with you at the romance, at the what I'm calling the love at first sight, before we see Jacob becoming out Jacobed. Look at this first. What I want us to discover together: love at first sight. In fact, this story is really remarkable, in that most of the marriages in the ancient Near Eastern civilization in the Bible are arranged marriages. If you go and look for biblical advice on how to date, you won't find it. In fact, this is perhaps the first romantic story in Genesis outside of Adam and Eve, because Jacob discovers Rachel. In fact, I told you at the beginning of this series, this is what we're calling a generational echo, that what happens in one generation will come back and you'll see something very similar, if not the same, in the generations to come. And this is exactly what's happening with Jacob today. See, Jacob leaves, fleeing from Esau, his brother, having a dream, seeing angels up and down the ladder. You saw that a week ago. And he comes to a well. And guys, it could be the very same well where his mother went to meet his grandfather's servant. See, his grandfather Abraham sent a servant out. And that's where Abraham's servant found Rebecca, Jacob's mother, and now here we are at a different well, maybe the same well. And instead of seeing Rebecca, he's seeing Rachel, and love at first sight. And the Bible says that he is attracted to her form. Have you used this line, men? I am warm for your form. Have you used that? All right, that's free. That's just something there for you can use later on. Let me know how that works. Now, with Jacob, he is highly attracted to Rachel. In fact, Jacob's profession is a shepherd. He's a shepherd. So he sees all these shepherds gathering at the well, and he's wanting to say, hey, guys, why are we not watering the sheep? Why are we not watering the flocks? Why are you guys standing around here? He doesn't know that the stone that protects the well is so large that it's going to take multiple shepherds to do it. Now, I'm convinced that Jacob probably felt they were lazy because he was a shepherd. And you know exactly what another profession, if it's your profession, you know what you can get by with, and you know what real work looks like. But the moment he sees Rachel, all of a sudden, that big stone became a pebble, and he moves it out of the way all by himself. Jacob had made a great entry. He got noticed. And all men know that if you're going to get the girl, you got to get noticed, right? You got to get noticed. Superhuman strength. He'd move the stone all by himself. An incredible superhuman strength of an effort. But here's the thing about romance. Here's the thing about love. If you're going to have a successful relationship, it's not a 100-yard dash. Marriage is more like a marathon. And this is where things break down. Now, his is unusual in the fact that he's got Laban doing his thing. But Jacob's about to experience sibling rivalry on a whole different level. Now, remember his background. Sibling rivalry is his game. He's clutching at the heel of his twin brother Esau at the moment of their birth. They're arguing, they're fighting from the moment they come out of the womb. And here he finds that he's going to marry two sisters who are at rivalry with one another. And this becomes the issue for the marriage. This becomes the issue for everything. In fact, I read a moment ago, but Genesis chapter 29, verse 30. Look at this. This is what happens. Jacob goes into Rachel, the Bible says, but it's the key here. He loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. You see, most of us are not in a polygamous relationship, despite the reality TV shows. But a lot of us today are experiencing the Rachel and Leah and Jacob thing because while it's not polygamy, what we're experiencing in North Texas is serial monogamy. And this is why the Bible calls upon us to have one man, one woman for a lifetime. Because when you start marrying multiple men or multiple wives over a lifetime, one at a time, I get it, I know the math. There's always exactly what goes on right here. Envy, jealousy, strife. That's why God designed marriage and a home for harmony. And that's the lesson we learn here. This thing that's happening here. But I want you to see Leah for just a moment. I'm going to come back to her. I want you to see her as the girl that nobody wanted. And my heart goes out for her. I hope your heart does too. That she does some wrong things. We're going to see that. But I want you to see the relationship between Leah and Jacob and the relationship between Jacob and Rachel. It is hard. Did you know that marriage is hard? Did you know that? In fact, let's say that with conviction together. Marriage is hard. You know what I hear in our culture a lot? That I hear this, that love shouldn't be this hard. Marriage shouldn't be this hard. I think that's totally wrong. I think it's totally wrong because it fails to account for who people are. Let me give you a couple examples. There's a young man in the life of our church who just finished boot camp. He's a Marine. Do you think that when he got into boot camp, he said, boot camp should not be this hard? If he said it, he didn't say it out loud to his drill instructor, right? Can you imagine a young man or a young lady who has the desire to see justice in the world, God's justice, and he or she goes to law school, and somewhere in that first year of law school, they say, law school should not be this hard. Or how about the athletes later today? Do you think for a moment that these athletes, when they're doing two-a-days back in August or whenever they start, do you think they should say two-a-days, spring football shouldn't be this hard? No, nobody says that because everybody knows if you're going to have a great career in law or in athletics, or if you're going to do something in the military, it's going to take hard work. Marriage is hard. And I'm convinced that the culture we live in does not point in the direction to successful long-term marriages. Why don't you and I adopt a mentality that while it takes hard work to be a great teacher, while it takes hard work to be great at a career, it's going to take hard work for a great marriage. See, the truth is, college students, the truth is, young people, you don't have a soulmate. You don't have a perfect soulmate. I know Disney has sold you on that, but there are no perfect soulmates. Why? Because the Bible tells us that we are selfish sinners. And when two selfish sinners get together, they're not going to be compatible. They're going to rub up against one another. And it's going to take years of hard work and forgiveness and tremendous compassion. And at times, some yelling and screaming and some fingers in the chest saying, you promised me you wouldn't do this. That's marriage. Any successful marriage, for the most part, I've heard of the outliers, those who said we'd never fought. They're liars. They're not outliers. They're just liars. Marriage is hard work. And don't buy into the lie that says it shouldn't be. If you're going to get to the marathon finish in life, you're going to put in the diligent work. May I say something to you? While I don't know everything that's going on in your marriage, and I wouldn't try to prescribe a one-size-fits-all sort of one-size-fits-all glove for all this, may I just say something? If you're going to break up the relationship that you're presently in, to break up the marriage, chances are, experience tells me, you're going to bring the same broken, stupid relational skills. I said stupid. Broken, stupid relational skills in the next relationship, and you're just going to be putting the needle back on the record and doing the whole thing all over again. Why not stop in this marriage and work on the right relationship skills so this one can last? Love at first sight. But look at this secondly, the deceiver is deceived. Everything I read about this Jacob story this week, almost to the man, almost to the person who commented on this, said this very phrase, the deceiver is deceived. You see, 1,000 years after Jacob came a man named Hosea. He's got a book in the Bible as well. I encourage you to look at it. Hosea says this about Jacob. I love this. Hosea chapter 12, verse 2. Here the Bible says, the Lord has an indictment against Judah. Now, Judah is Jacob's son. We'll get to him in a minute. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish who? Punish who? Man, y'all are weak today. What is wrong with you people? Are you saving your vocal cords for tonight? Who's he going to punish?
Jacob.
Better. According to whose ways? Jacob's ways. Watch this carefully. He will repay him according to his deeds. Now, Hosea gets Jacob, and he gets God perfectly, because Jacob meets his future father-in-law, and this is what he meets. He meets a man who can out-Jacob Jacob, because that's exactly what Laban's getting ready to do. Well, I don't have time to get into all of it. You're going to see this negotiation in chapter 29 that eventually ends up in a monetary negotiation in chapter 31. Jacob will say 10 times, Laban, you've changed my wages. In the beginning of the negotiation, it went like this. Verse 15, Laban says, hey, we're family. I should extend you some grace. I should really take care of you. That's my paraphrase. You can't be a slave. How should I pay you? Now, I'm not good at negotiation. I'm not good at buying a car. I'm getting better, and I'm told that the key to negotiation is let the opposing party state their terms first. Anybody good in here in negotiation? Anybody do this well? Okay, you're buying my next car. You two kids. I'm taking you with me. And you're supposed to keep your mouth quiet and let them state their terms first. Jacob is not wise. His emotional love for Rachel is so much that he just blurts out, 7 years. I'll give you 7 years of my life for her hand. Now watch carefully. Laban, he acquiesces, but he didn't quite say exactly for Rachel. And you know the story. 7 years go by. Jacob goes to Laban. I want my woman. Says it a little bit different than that, but essentially. They throw a big festival together. And as they lay down in the tent that night, he's not laying down with Rachel, he's laying down with Leah. You say, how did that happen? How do you not know who you're laying down with? Whether Jacob could be inebriated. I've just discovered that whenever you add alcohol to something, stupid comes out. Okay? Now, the other thing that may be happening here is that during this period of time, the women are probably wearing veils. You see my hands? He's probably seeing this much of both of them. Now, he makes a comment, the Bible does, about Leah's eyes. They're weak. And Rachel's eyes are something different. She is gorgeous to him. And so as he lays down, he is deceived in who he's laying down with. But now here's where Jacob gets out Jacobed. He wakes up, he discovers who he's with. I feel for Leah, I do. She had to be in on it, though, didn't she? Somewhere in the middle of that, she could have said, well, wait a minute. My dad did this. Nevertheless, Jacob immediately in anger goes and finds his father-in-law now. And he says, what have you done? What have you done? And then this next word, I wonder if these next words almost choked him. You have deceived me. Do you know the last time we saw the word deception in Jacob's life? It came out of his brother Esau's throat. I wonder, at the moment that Jacob said that, did he think back to about 7 years and 1 month ago to thinking, oh, this must be how Esau felt? You see, I'm convinced, for those of you who've tracked with this story, that in chapter 28, when the angels appear on the ladder, that was not the moment of Jacob's conversion. It took these 20 years of hard knocks. It took these 20 years of suffering to draw it out of him. And here in the next week, we're going to see a powerful change in him. He was deceived. He immediately agrees for 7 more years. He's married to Rachel. He's married to Leah, I should say, for a week. And then he has 2 wives. Now, this man is important. He has all the different children who become the tribes of Israel. But I want to move away from him for just a moment. I want to move on Leah. I want to move over to her for just a minute. I want you to see her, because the Bible begins to tell us that she has one child upon another, and I want you to look at her for just a moment, because how she names her children is very strategic and important. Look at with me, beginning there in 29, chapter 29, verse, excuse me, I want to move up to, if I could, to verse 32. Are you there with me? Verse 32. Here in chapter 29, I believe it is, the Bible says she has her first child. Do you see it? His name is Reuben. He's the oldest child. The Bible says that when she saw him, she said, made his name, and made it sound like this in verse 32, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. Do you see those words? Then she has another child. Look at this, verse 33. This child is named Simeon. Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And then she has a third child, verse 34. She names this child Levi. Showing just how desperate Leah is for her husband's affection, this child, Levi, this name sounds like, now, this time, my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Every time you met Leah, you know what you met? You saw her first 3 sons. You know what they're named? Now maybe he'll see me. Now maybe he'll love me. Now maybe he'll pay attention to me. How's that for an introduction at Kroger? This is a woman whose father really didn't care for her. As we learn in chapter 31, both Leah and Rachel said, we don't like this guy. He didn't pay us our bride price. He cheated us. And she's handed over in a trick over to her husband, Jacob, who never really cares for her. That's Leah. Move to Jacob for just a moment before we come back to Leah. I wonder if Jacob saw himself in Leah. A moment ago, I talked about the irony of the deception, but pause for a moment. Don't you realize that when you see Jacob and Leah, you're really seeing people almost of the same kind? What do we know about Jacob? He was a man that strove for his father's love and his affection. All he wanted was his dad to look at him and love him and to shower the words of affirmation upon him. And what do we see with Leah? She's not trying to get her father's affection. She's trying to get her husband's affection. Here were 2 people miserable in the same tent, wanting the very same thing. If only Jacob, the leader of the family, would have realized that her love language was his love language. And he could have turned to her and showered the affection and affirmation upon her that a wife rightly deserves. Here's the good news for us today. In the midst of this crazy family, there is a God who brings blessing. A moment ago, I stopped in the midst of her 3 children. I stopped before I had her 4th child. Did you see that? Let me move your eyes back, if I could, now to verse 35. She has her 4th child, and this child is named Judah. And Judah's name, in the mind of Leah, it sounds like, Yahweh, I will praise him. You see, everybody else would have used the generic term in that day for God, Elohim. But she learned from Jacob and from Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, that God was a God of love and compassion, a tremendous mercy. She learned the name that God had chosen to open himself up and reveal to Abraham. This is not an accident. I think this is the moment that Leah reached out and grabbed a hold of God by faith. Here you are today. A lot of you will say, God, but is he my God? Is he my Savior? You see, the president's picture on a school wall is always a generic picture. But do you know that president personally? Do you know this God personally? This was a moment that Leah, at this moment, she changed completely. She went to rest. Instead of saying, will he see me, naming this fourth child, will he love me? The Bible says what happens when we come to faith in Christ is there's a tremendous peace and rest that comes over us. She experienced that. She said, with Judah, praise Yahweh. By the way, this Leah, who is she? God not only chose to open her womb, but God came to her and he said these words, you will be the mother of my very own son, Jesus. You know who Jesus is? He is the Lion of the tribe of, say it, Judah. That's this boy. 1,500 years before Jesus comes, Jesus is from Leah. This is powerful. Even a woman can experience, in this patriarchal society of the Bible, can experience the love of God. But I want to close with this right here. I want to remind you of God's love for you. Students, I'm going to ask that you just focus here for just a moment. You see, the truth is, God loves to choose the Leahs of life and make us Rachels. I don't know where you are. Your grades may make you a Leah. Your looks may make you a Leah. Maybe you're married and you feel like Leah. Maybe you have a sister or a brother and they hit the genetic lottery and you feel like the ugly duckling. But I want you to know that in the cross of Jesus Christ, God specializes in elevating Leahs and making them into Rachels. And I want you to hear something today. The tremendous compassion and love of our Savior, the tremendous compassion, love, and the mercy of our God. When you call God your God, and when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, something incredible happens. The same thing that Jacob wanted to hear, this Savior will bring you close, and he will look into your eyes, and you will feel it in the deepest of your insides, and you will hear the God of the universe say, you are Rachel to me. Don't you realize that he sent his son to become ugly to make you beautiful? Don't you realize that the cross of Jesus Christ completely rid you of the sin that makes you ugly? Don't you know what I'm saying today? That if your sins were on a computer, he'd hit delete. If your sins were written on the sand of a shore, he'd send a wave in to completely eradicate all the writing of your sins. If your sins were written in the sky, he'd send a wind through, and the clouds would remove it. And if your sins were an etch-a-sketch, through the cross of Jesus Christ, he shakes it. The Bible says your sins are no more. That's why the good news at the cross of Jesus is the words that Paul used in Romans 8. There is now no condemnation. Everybody say that. There is now no condemnation. Don't you want to trust in Jesus Christ? Don't you want to feel the love of your Creator to know what you're made for?